This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
Please join me in the call to worship. Christ Jesus, friend of the poor, the meek, and the merciful, has been enthroned above all authority and power in this world and in the world that is to come.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
God has placed everything under Christ's wounded feet, appointed the one who wore a crown of thorns as the supreme head of the church, his body. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Give thanks and praise his loving name.
You, oh, how I need you, need you. Oh, how I need you. Oh, how I need you. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
Light glorious. Light glorious light. I will go where you shine. Break the dawn. Crack the skies. Make the way bright before you. In your light I will find all I need. All I need is you.
Light, glorious light. I will go where you shine. Break the dawn, crack the skies. Make the way bright before you. In your light I will find all I need. All I need is you. Light, glorious light. I will go where you shine. Break the dawn, crack the skies. Make the way bright before me. In your light I will find all I need. All I need is you. Oh, how I need 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 you. Yes, oh, how I need you. 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 In alleluia. Alleluia.
Great are you, Lord.
Be seated and join me in prayer. Sovereign God, we pray for the church throughout the world. Strengthen your church in all places, nearby and very far away. Sanctify its life. Renew its worship. Empower its witness and restore its unity. In your great mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for its mission. Make us joyful and effective ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you for calling us your children and for entrusting us with the message of the gospel. Even now, we pray for the church as she carries this gospel to the remotest places of the earth. In your great mercy, Lord God, we pray for Asia, so vast, so deeply rooted in tradition, where your church is small, but religion is great. Help us to discover new ways to witness in this ancient land. May the rivers of your mercy wash anew over Asia and its many peoples. In your great mercy,
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for Africa, where your church grows rapidly, where faith is exuberant, but where there is famine and oppression. Break the cycle of suffering among our sisters and brothers, and help us to respond to their needs in ways that bring your message of hope to those who languish in despair. In your great mercy,
Lord, hear our prayer.
Lord God, we pray for Latin and South America, where your church stands faithfully with the weak and the poor, where martyrs are made and drugs dictate, where we are paying for the sins of our past. Bring peace to our neighbors. Tear down the barriers that divide and build bridges that bring people together for the common good. In your great mercy,
Lord, hear our prayer.
Lord God, we pray for North America, where so much affluence causes so much indifference. The land with so much to give, yet a land held prisoner by its possessions. Help us to assume the role of a servant, as Jesus did. Open our eyes to all parts of your creation, even if what we see frightens us. Purify our faith and help us to trust you to guide as we act. In your great mercy.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for Europe, where empty cathedrals stand as museum pieces of a historic faith, where secularity has produced despondency and where tensions from immigration abound. Lord, rekindle the light of the gospel in this land. Bring purpose and bring peace through the knowledge of your Son. In your great mercy.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And Lord God, we pray for the Middle East, the cradle of your church, the land many faiths call holy, and now the place where the pain of the cross is so vivid, where the dry earth is watered by the tears of suffering. Free people from their warring madness. Teach us mutual respect, that the captives might be freed and the frightened might be comforted. In your great mercy.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Our great God, as we seek to follow your directive to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, give us hearts of humility, hands of service, listening ears, feet that follow you into difficult places, and mouths that speak the truth. Let all that we do be done in love as we remember Christ, who first loved us, the one who sits on the throne, the one who is worthy because he was slain and with his blood purchased all people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation unto Jesus Christ be the honor and glory and power forever. Lord, in your great mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Amen.
Let us continue in prayer as we listen to the Lord's Prayer in Arabic, and then we will join singing in English.
Thank you.
Rachel, thank you very much for this gift. Arabic is one of the toughest languages that exist in grammar and pronunciation. You've done beautifully, thank you. Our text tonight comes from John 17, verses 20 to 26. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. I think that these words in these six verses, are some of the warmest, kindest, most loving, most thoughtful words that exist in Scripture. Do you know why? Because Jesus, in these six verses, is praying for us. For you, and for you, and for me. He's praying for us before we even knew who Jesus is. He's praying for us. He's praying for us before our parents thought of us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying for us. And what makes it even more loving and warmer, is that he's doing that hours before his arrest, the night before his execution. He had us in mind. The night before his death, he's thinking of us. So he prays to the Father on behalf of us. And I imagine that he didn't say this in a nice, soft, gentle Christian way. I imagine if I was on my deathbed, knowing that I had less than 24 hours, and I had my kids on my mind, and I had my grandkids whom I will never see, and I had my great-grandkids, and I had generations to come that will somehow belong to me, I imagine that when he prayed that prayer, there was desperation in his voice. So let's try to read it that way. John 17, 20 to 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And from the letter to the Ephesians, Paul commands us, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that they may all be one, is his prayer for us. Yesterday, we talked about the inner peace that we must feel first, that we must know first, that we must experience first, before we could truly seek the shalom of the city to which God has called us, to which God had sent us. But the Christian journey was never intended to be an individualistic journey. It was never meant to be a path that we walk alone. Church was not our idea. Church is God's idea. Christianity is a personal faith, yes, but it was never meant to be an individual faith. It was always meant to be lived and journeyed in the body of Christ. And so as we experience this inner peace as individuals, as members of that body, we also seek the peaceable unity among the church. Because in that, the world will know. In that peaceable unity, in that oneness that Jesus prays for just hours before his arrest, the night before his execution, it's in that unity that we have our witness. And so he repeats it twice. Father, I ask that they may all be one. That's our calling. That's our calling as a church, that we may all be one. But like every other time, when Jesus commands us to do something, he always gives us a gift to help us fulfill that command, to help us obey that calling. Every time Jesus has put a calling on our lives, he's given us means of grace to help us follow that call. So think, for example, of when Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. He's given us the gift of the model. He's given us the love, which we will then take and in turn share with each other. When Jesus said to them, I am the master and I washed your feet, likewise you should wash each other's feet. I have given you the gift of the model of service. Just as I have served you, I am calling you to serve one another. Before he commanded us in John 15, remain in me, abide in me, as I abide in you, he's given us the gift of a new place in the vine. And it's based on that gift of new place that he can call us to abide in him. And so we remain. Every time Jesus calls us to something, every time he gives us a calling, a challenge in our lives, he gives us means of grace to help us with that calling. One of my seminary professors, when I was feeling very awkward about the whole MDiv thing, and am I really supposed to be a pastor or not, and I really struggled with that because every single one of my role models is a pastor. And I just could not put myself in that league. Every single one of my role models till this day, men and women, are pastors. And so he had the wisdom and he had the grace to tell me that God qualifies the called and doesn't call the qualified. And that to me was a moment of freedom and a moment of grace. To say, okay, qualify me. But he gives that readiness. And so in this passage, as he gives us this very challenging call that we may all be one, as he gives us that very challenging call, he gives us four gifts. In these six verses, four gifts, four means of grace for how we can live out this unity that he prays for. The very first gift is in verse 21 and in 23, where he says, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. I in them and you in me. It's a bit confusing when you read it really fast. Who's in who? And so I tried to draw it out. So Andy this morning was talking about math. And thank you. I'm not great with math, but I married one who is, just like Andy did. So I stick with drawing. And so I try to follow the verses and try to imagine who's in who and where are we supposed to be in all of this in somebody and somebody's in us. And so I tried to draw it, and here's what I came up with. So if you read the verses, you'll see that Jesus is saying, as you are in me, so Jesus and then Father is in him, and I in you, Jesus is in the Father, may they be in us, we are the orange circle, that's in Jesus and the Father and Jesus, so that I am in them, that's Jesus in us, so that the Father is in me. Maybe I should stick to math. Or it's not that confusing. It's very clear. God is inviting us into this community of love that the Trinity enjoys. Jesus in this prayer is inviting us into this divine fellowship that he enjoys with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He says, come and be part of us. Come and enjoy this fellowship. You know what this says? This says, if you look outside of you, you are part of me. You're in me. And if you look within you, you'll find me. And the psalmist got this before he read the Gospel of John. He said, where am I to go from you? If I were to rise to the highest heaven, you're there. If I were to go to the depths of the sea, you are there. If I were to look inside of me, you're there. If I were to look outside of me, you're everywhere around me. Where am I to go from you? Thank God we have nowhere to go without him. He's inviting us into this community of love, this divine fellowship. It's the gift of new space, new place, new home. That he says, you want to be one, come and take your place in my fellowship. And then he goes on to give us the second gift. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. The gift of glory. Unlike the world definition of glory, where it's bright and untouched, unblemished, beautiful and bright and luring and glamorous. And these are all the English vocab words I could come up to describe this. The glory that we have seen in Jesus is the glory of the cross. For we have seen the Father, for we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of truth and grace. The most glorious moment in Jesus' life on earth was right there on the cross. For the glory of our Savior is not a glamorous glory, it's a bleeding glory. It's a wounded glory. And he didn't show us this glory simply to show off his pain tolerance threshold. He showed us this glory to say, this is my way. You want to follow me? Carry your cross. Carry your glory. You want to follow me? You have to carry the weight of the world in which you live. Seek the shalom of the city, but there's no other way to seek the shalom of that city without the way of Calvary. If you try to avoid pain in your way of discipleship, then you've bought a lie about a fake glory. That's not our Lord's glory. His is a bleeding glory. The third gift that he gives us in verse 23, I have loved them even as you have loved me. Not only are we invited into this divine fellowship in order to be one, not only have we seen his glory in order to become one, we have been given his love, and not any kind of love. It's the kind of love that God has for Jesus. I have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's just take a second and imagine how much God the Father loves God the Son. Just take a minute, a second, a something, and imagine how much God the Father loves God the Son. Okay? You imagined it? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. No, you can't. You can't. This is beyond imagination. If yesterday we're talking about the peace that surpasses understanding, this love from the Father to the Son surpasses imagination. Now, Jesus says a very significant word in this verse, and that word is as. Just as you've loved me, I have loved them. So take another second, moment, something, and imagine that love that Jesus has for us. As. That's the love that's available to you and to me. From 2,000 years ago. Before our great, 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 great grandparents knew his name, he knew us and he loved us as the Father loved him. And he says, this is the glue. This is the glue that will help you become one. The love that I'm sharing with you that the Father has for me. This is the glue that you have. There's stuff that sticks together. For different reasons. Doesn't have to be glue involved. For example, if you put stuff in the freezer, they stick together, right? They stick together. But then, the minute you take them out of the freezer, well, not the minute, but when you take them out of the freezer, what happens? They fall apart because they're not really glued together. Kind of like the Pharisees. They were frozen together. But when the warmth of the love of Jesus started touching everything around them, they fell apart. Their teaching fell apart. Their laws fell apart. They couldn't hold water because they were simply frozen together. And I know that you have this saying here in the West about the chosen frozen or the frozen chosen or something like that. And what he's saying, Jesus, he's saying, I don't want you to simply be frozen together as my chosen people. I want you to be melted together in my love. And the heat that will help you melt together is my love. This is what will keep you warm. This is what will keep you together. And not any kind of love. Not cheap love. Not fake love. Not love that shows up in our ecumenical services on Pentecost Day. It's a real love. The kind of love that the Father has for me, I have given completely to you as. I didn't tithe that love. I didn't give you a portion of that love. I didn't give you a shadow of that love. I gave you the same love. And if that love is not enough to melt your hearts together, to reach that oneness, that unity that I'm seeking for you, that I'm praying on your behalf for, then don't try anything else. You'll simply freeze together. The last gift that he gives us is in verses 25 and 26. They know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known. The gift of knowledge, the gift of revelation, the gift of God saying, this is me, and this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Believe in him. There is no other Savior than him. The gift of knowledge. There was an old pastor in one of the congregations I used to attend who used to say, you know, it's so hard to explain faith to people who don't believe, because we who have faith are kind of like people who have a third eye. We see things with that third eye that we're trying to explain to people who have only two eyes. I love that image because it's true. If it were not for grace revealing faith to us, if it were not for grace, all of us would be two-eyed. But he gives us that third eye. He's revealed, I have made myself known, and I will continue to make myself known. We cling to that verse in our nations, the places you call mission fields. We cling to that verse that he will continue to make himself known, because none of us could give anybody a third eye. We need the great surgeon to come and give that third eye. We cling to that in nations where we're a minority. And by the way, that's coming up for you next. We cling to that promise that he will continue to make himself known. And so we get the gift of divine fellowship, we get the gift of glory, we get the gift of love, and we get the gift of knowledge and revelation. But we know that even though all these gifts are available to us, unity is really difficult. Because we're different, right? We're different. How are we supposed to be one when he created us so different? He could have made this easier. Right? He could have made this easier. But we have to reach across borders of gender and age and class and culture and height and color and neighborhoods and economy and faith. He made us different. And sociology and anthropology and psychology and all things ology tell us we're supposed to celebrate these differences. But how do we celebrate something that really makes us uneasy? And so Paul catches us in Galatians. And he says, yes, we're different, but we play by different standards. For all of you who were baptized in Christ, that's us. So, can't really ignore that verse. If you weren't baptized, okay. Go ahead and come up with whatever excuses you want about not being one. But if you're baptized in Christ, you really have no option here. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. No cultural barriers here. No ethnic barriers here. Slave nor free. There's no economic barriers here. There's no middle class and lower class and upper class and first class and business class. There's none of that. Male nor female. I don't think I need to explain this one, do I? And yet there's books and books and books written about the differences between Venus and Mars and male and female. And all, well, you're baptized. Don't buy these books. For you all are one. Not on your own, but you're one in Christ Jesus. Bring the differences. Celebrate the differences, not because it's the politically correct thing to do, but because you have melted together with love in this divine fellowship as he revealed himself to us, including his bleeding glory. Not only does Paul challenge us to this unity with those who are different from us, he's challenging us to seek this unity with those who don't deserve to be part of this unity. I know, I don't like this verse either, but it's there. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, he's in prison unjustly, just like we talked yesterday. He gets all sort of messages saying, Paul, there's all sort of mean people out here who are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. We don't like these guys. So Paul writes a letter, and he tells them, I know. I heard. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. It's true. But others, out of goodwill. That's nice, you know, keep the glass half full. But others, out of goodwill. I can do up to here. I'm really good at seeing the glass half full. And I wish Paul would stop here. But he doesn't. The latter, the ones who preach out of goodwill, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. We love those latter people, right? We are those latter people. No? We are. The former. Oh, we don't like the former. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Good analysis. So far, so good. I can take it up to here. It's the next five words that really bug me. Do you know what they are? Do you know what they are? He goes, but what does it matter? And the congregation says, the congregation in Philippi says, read it again. What was the last thing he said? And the reader, the elder, reads it again. He says, but Paul says, what does it matter? And people start raising their hands. Wait, no. It matters. It matters. Have you watched The Last Televangelist? It matters. Have you seen the missionary that comes presenting all sort of false numbers to get fundraising? It matters. Have you seen the pastor who's hided the secret relationship? It matters. Have you seen the people that are doing things out of selfish motives and selfish ambitions, and it's all about them, and it's not about God, and it's not about his glory, and it's not about his church? Of course it matters. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, the ways we approve and the ways we don't approve, the ways that our denomination has defined as theologically correct and the ways that they've defined as theologically incorrect, the ways that they interpret scripture in a way that doesn't agree with us and our church polity, the way that they go about defining and redefining relationships in a way that we don't agree with, in every way, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice and rejoice again. Words from last night. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And because of this, I rejoice, and I rejoice again. Oh, that we would have the clarity of vision that Paul had about this unity of the body of Christ. Oh, that we would have the grace that Paul had about this unity of the body of Christ. Oh, that we would have the revelation that Paul had about this unity of the body of Christ. Oh, that we would have the bleeding glory that Paul knew about the unity of the body of Christ. Not only are we meant to be one with those who are different from us, with differences that God has created, we're also meant to be one with those that we would never be proud to be associated with. Because the most important thing is that Christ is preached in every way. The most important thing is that the kingdom of God comes in every way. Oh, that we would have that faith, that courage to step into these uneasy partnerships and relationships and associations. I know how difficult what I'm saying is. Trust me, I know. But if the end purpose that we're going for, if the end purpose, as stated in verse 21 and 23, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again in verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Is this a cost that I am willing to pay? So that the world will know. So that the world may believe. Is this a cost that I'm willing to pay? To maintain that unity. So that they would know. Books and seminars and conferences and retreats about the topic of evangelizing the world. You want to evangelize the world? Be one. You want the world to know who the real Savior is and who sent him? Let's be one. Let's be united. Not frozen together, but melted into each other. Nobody wanted to come near the Pharisees because the cold drove people away. But the warmth of the love of Jesus attracted people to him. And we, his body, could have that same warmth that attracts all who are cold and all who are hungry and all who are lost if we are one. Father, I pray that they are one. Just like you are in me and I in you, may they be in us, just like I am in them and you are in me. May they be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Some of you have been to these carnivals or entertainment parks where they have these cutout boards. You know what I'm talking about? Cutout boards and of a shape of something, and there's a circle, a hole that you put your head through. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who haven't been having much fun lately, this is what I'm talking about. We go to these things and, you know, we stick the kids' heads through them and we ask them to smile. And sometimes adults would do this kind of thing too. Unusual, but sometimes they do. And we take pictures because it's cute. Why is it cute? Because beats me why it's cute, but the first time I saw this was in Holland, in the real Holland, like Netherlands, and I was fascinated by how many, you know, like tall Dutch people would kind of squat down to get their head through this thing, and everybody, and I lived in Grand Rapids for 11 years. Nice people, but they don't do this kind of thing. And so when I went to see real Dutch people do this, I thought, wow, what happened to the Grand Rapids people? Like, you know. The reason it's cute is because the head doesn't match the body, right? These kids were never created to be a tree or a corn or sunflower. They were not meant to be. They're meant to be kids with normal bodies. And this woman definitely was never intended to be a butterfly. So it's cute because there's mismatch between the head and the body. Good enough for a picture, but not to change the world. And when there's a mismatch between our head, Jesus Christ, and we, his body, people still pay attention and come around and take pictures, but they're ugly pictures. And the media loves ugly pictures of the church. And our witness is jeopardized. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 tells us, please work at it so that the body matches the head. So that you in me and I in you together can be the body of Christ that belongs and matches the head. No matter how different you are, young, old, black, white, red, and blue, famous, not famous, whatever motives you might have, work at it. This is your calling. Be one so that the warmth and attraction of the head would seep through the body and people would be attracted to the body of Christ, the united one body of Christ. And then they will know that God had sent him not just as a noble teacher, not just as a kind prophet, but as the Savior of the world. Then the world may believe that God sent the Savior to the world. May we all be one in the grace of Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Somos uno, Cristo, somos uno.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we thank you this evening for the reminder that we are not qualified, but that you continue to graciously qualify us to do your work. So as we have been given this gift of time away to reflect on those places that you have called us to in so many different ministries, help us to think through what it means to be united in those places. Forgive us for the ways that we have been Pharisees, that we have been cold and have gripped on too tightly to things that we think are best. Ways that we have pushed away the warmth of your love. Help us to be agents that continue to embrace those that need to hear your gospel. Remind us of the power of what it is for you to be known to the world. Help us to be one, we ask, in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.
Tonight, may you be surprised beyond your imagination of the deep, deep love that God has for the Son, that He has for each of us. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, go in peace. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen.
Before you depart, let me just make two announcements. We want to give you some options each night. So first option tonight is to head over to the Hub, to the Mine and Hearth coffee shop. It's going to be open for refreshments from 8:30 to 9:30 if you want to partake of that. Several of us were in this chapel yesterday afternoon, and before Wim actually started, we had a marvelous conversation with Steve Gorman, Whitworth alum, who currently is serving in Egypt along with his wife, Cinda, and with Anne regarding what's going on in the Middle East, particularly in the nation of Egypt. And many of you had not arrived yet. Some of you were stuck because of the fire on I-90. Others of you were getting your kids settled in the children's program and missed that conversation. And we received so many requests to repeat that, that 8:30 tonight we'll have another conversation right here in the chapel, and I'll just do an interview with Ann and with Steve for about 45 minutes Q&A, so that those of you who missed yesterday afternoon might have a chance to hear that regarding what's going on with our sisters and brothers in Christ in Egypt. So those are the two options for the evening. We're so glad that you're here. We look forward to continuing with WIM tomorrow. Enjoy the rest of the evening, whatever you choose. Go in peace. Amen.